Amen. And you find your place. We're in Ephesians. Thank you, brother. Ephesians chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse number 5 together. So if you would, stand with me once you find Ephesians chapter 1. And verse number 5. And we're looking at some of the great doctrines of the Bible. And we've looked at election. We've looked at predestination. We're going to look tonight at adoption. Lord willing, here in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at redemption and just some wonderful, beautiful doctrines of the Bible. And adoption is certainly one of those. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we read it last week, and we'll read it again tonight. Let's read just verse number 5 together in unison. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ready? Let's begin. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Take a look there at your outline. Last week we reviewed the doctrine of predestination. We looked at the definition, blank line there. So you have a blank line. We looked at the doctrine of predestination. We looked at the definition of predestination, foreordained. We looked at, secondly, the misinterpretation. What is the misinterpretation of predestination? That God planned for some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That is a gross misinterpretation of what the Bible says about predestination. Gross misinterpretation. Then we looked at the application of predestination. We looked up all the verses on it. And then we looked up the explanation of predestination. Had about 4 or 5 things there. And the main one is the Bible never says anything about predestination concerning salvation. It is a benefit of salvation. Okay, we talked about that. And so it's important that you can read your Bible cover to cover, and you're not going to find where God said, I predestined some to heaven and some to hell. That is only in the mind of a Calvinist. Only. Only place you'll find that is in the theology books out of Grand Rapids, Brother Case. Amen. The hub of Calvinism out there. No. So, okay, today we're going to be looking at the subject of adoption. The subject of adoption. Jesse, am I on right here? All set? Okay. The subject of adoption. And so, first of all, number one, we're going to look at the passages on adoption. You should have 5 blank lines there. 5 blank lines. And you see the word there, hupsia. Hupsia is the Greek word there. And it is used 5 times in 5 verses in the Bible. And by the way, only by the Apostle Paul. That's not in your notes, but you can maybe write that in there. The Apostle Paul is the only one who uses it. So go back to the first one. First blank line there is Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. So just going quickly there, find your place there in Romans. Last week we reviewed the doctrine of predestination, blank line. We looked at the definition, the misinterpretation, the application, and the explanation of predestination. Today, we'll briefly examine the doctrine of adoption. Okay? So Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Romans 8:15 should be your first blank line there. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of" what? Adoption. Okay? So Romans 8:15. Next line over, blank line, write down Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. And you look down at that verse, and it says, "And not only they," talking about the creation groaning for the day of redemption, "and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." So, 2 passages there, Romans 8:15, Romans 8:23. Then the next one is Romans 9:4. Romans 9:4. This is dealing in particular with the nation of Israel. There's a great cross reference you can look up. Even if you want to write it down right next to Romans 9:4, you can write down Exodus 4:22. We don't have time to truly study on Israel. We're talking about the adoption of the believers tonight. But it says there, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the what? Adoption. Okay? Then, if you would, go over from Romans to Galatians chapter 4. We'll spend a lot of time in Galatians chapter 4, particularly at the end of the message tonight. But Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5 is what I call the cheese in the great grilled cheese of verse 4 and 6, because I'm telling you, those are just awesome verses there, verses 4 and 6. But verse 5 says, to redeem them, Galatians 4, 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So you have Romans 8, 15, Romans 8, 23, Romans 9, 4, Galatians 4, 5, and then the last reference is in Ephesians 1, 5, which we read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. So those are the passages, the five passages, if you will, that deal with adoption. Okay? If you look at Ephesians 1, 5, notice not only the passages of adoption, but number 2, Roman numeral number 2, notice the past of adoption. God clearly declares to believers of His foreordaining of His children unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ. We talked about this quite a bit last week dealing with predestination, but the fact is that God knows the end from the beginning. God knew the decisions that we would make. God knew that we would be presented with the gospel and receive it. And before the world ever was, He had foreordained us unto that adoption. And it's important you get it down that adoption is a benefit, just like election, just like redemption. It's a benefit. So the past of adoption, before we ever were, God had already planned for us to be adopted. Okay? Important. Number 3, and I love this. Go back to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Number 3, the proof of adoption. The proof of adoption. I'll never forget hearing Dr. Malone years ago. And Dr. Malone, who was the president of Midwestern Baptist College, where I went to Bible college at, and he was just a tremendous man of God. Very unassuming, very humble, very self-effacing in his humor. He was just that way. He never picked on anybody else. He picked on himself. And he would say that he had gotten saved in the Methodist church. And he said, you know, I could hear him saying, he said, you know, some of my Baptist brethren that have their doctrine a little mixed up don't really believe that I was saved in a Methodist church. See, there's certain Baptists that believe if you didn't get saved in a Baptist church that you're not saved. And I'm telling you what, I don't know if they're saved. But anyway, but Dr. Malone would always say this, Brother Talbert, he'd say, you know, some of my Baptist brethren don't think I was saved because I got saved in the Methodist church. But you say this, but I got some inside information on that. Yeah. Huh? What does it say there in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16? It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the Spirit. Is that capitalized in your King James Bible? Okay. Now that's just not talking about a spirit. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. It says, we have received the Spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The next verse says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at it here in several weeks probably, I don't know, maybe around Christmas time, verses 13 and 14 lays out the pattern of how a person gets saved and what happens. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So we heard the gospel and we trusted Christ. Amen? That's what happens. Whether it's in track, whether it's on television, whether it's on the radio, whether it's certain preaching, whether it's a personal witness, we hear about Christ, we hear the gospel, and we trust Him. And then it says this, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. That word earnest, it's a very interesting word. We'll look at it. It means a pledge. The proof of our adoption, ladies and gentlemen, the believer has inside information of their adoption. The proof of our adoption is the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. Amen? It's the proof. You say, well, sometimes I don't feel it. That doesn't matter. Not it doesn't matter one bit to me if there are days when you don't feel the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And how does He do that? I'll tell you how He does that. Through the promises of the Word of God. The proof of adoption. So the proof of adoption, the past of adoption, the passages of adoption. Number five, the prospect of adoption. We're there in Ephesians 1, verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 23. We looked at it already once, but look at it again. It's important. It's talking about the prospect, the past of our adoption, the proof, really, we could even say the present of our adoption is today that we have the Holy Spirit. And the prospect of our adoption is Romans 8:23, where it says there, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, and not they only, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the proof of our adoption, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. 1 John 3:2 is not there listed. You may want to write it down, but it says in that passage, now are we the sons of God. Now. Not we're going to be the sons of God, but now. And it doth not yet appear what it shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. That's the prospect of adoption. You have blank lines there. In God's mind, the adoption of the believer is done. Amen? Your salvation is done. Your place, your citizenship in heaven is done in the mind of God. Already seated in heavenly places. When He sees us, He doesn't see sinners. He sees the blood of Christ. That's, by the way, that's amazing stuff to think about when you realize how wicked and wretched we all are and all God's people said. I'll tell you what. But He says here, in God's mind, the adoption of the believer is done. But for us, we are waiting for the adoption to be completed. And it'll be completely completed when our bodies are resurrected and that corruptible shall put on immortality. Amen. Let me give you the last one here, or number five, not last one, but number five. The principles of adoption. The principles concerning adoption. Okay? First of all, number one, it is a benefit of being born again. It is a benefit of being, and I'm going to explain that in just a little bit. Some people say, well, I've been adopted into God's family. And there's truth in that, but ladies and gentlemen, we were born again. We were born again into God's family. And because of that, God gave us the privileges of adoption. But it is a benefit of being born again. We have John 1:12-13 there. Talks about, but He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Okay, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. So, principles of adoption. Adoption is a benefit of being born again. Go over to Galatians chapter 4 there. Galatians chapter 4, and there's several passages here that we really need, and they'll reference this passage here a lot. But Galatians chapter 4, and if you look at verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That's one of the great verses on the virgin birth. Amen? God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, you received Jesus Christ, you became born again, and God gave you the benefits of adoption. Okay, number two. Adoption places us into a family which we didn't belong. You know what we were? Children of wrath. The children of disobedience, the Bible says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He hath loved us, hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Amen. Thank God. It places us into a family which we didn't belong. Number three, it is possible because of the work of Christ. We read those verses in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Talks about God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption is possible through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Okay, number four, and this is so important. This is kind of where some folks make a mistake on adoption. It bestows full adult privileges. Okay, full adult privileges. If you look at verse 1 of Galatians chapter 4, it says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then obviously we read these verses concerning the adoption of son. And it's very interesting, and I have a little bit of a passage, kind of a longer passage I'd like to read. There was a book put out, probably over 100 years ago now, by a fellow named Lew Wallace. Lew Wallace was an atheist, like so many testimonies you read about, Brother Case, of an atheist who said he was going to set out to prove that God did not exist. And it's amazing that the amount of men that have done that and then have turned into full-fledged, on-fire believers for God. R.A. Torrey did the same thing. He was a lawyer, and he was going to prove that God did not exist. But Lew Wallace wrote a book that many of you may recognize is a book called Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur. And it's amazing because the Roman custom of adoption is the custom that most lines up with the Bible concept of adoption. It's amazing because redemption lines up with the Jewish Old Testament concept. But when it comes to adoption, let me just read a little something for you here concerning that book, Ben-Hur. And many of you may remember the story of how Ben-Hur was a slave condemned to a ship, and there was a council that was on the ship, and the ship was attacked, and Ben-Hur saved the council, and he became the son. After a period of time, he adopted this Jewish man, and he became Quintus Arius II. And you know what? He began to wear his father's ring, and his old identity went away. And everything became new. Let me just read it to you. When Ben-Hur was adopted by the consul Quintus Arius, he wore his father's ring, exercised his power. His father said, Young Arius becomes the legal bearer of my name and heir to all my property. The Hebrew, a member of a different race, became a Roman, was dressed in robes of magnificence, and later became a famous charioteer in the story. Paul is indebted to the Roman judicial system for one concept that beautifully portrays what God accomplished through His plan for repentant sinners. One word encompasses this concept, and it is the word adoption. Compound Greek word, huos, son, theos, a position, or the placement of a son. under Roman law, an adopted child became a new person, received a new name, a new identity. He was legally separated from everything that made up his past and was given the legal right to the wealth and fortunes of his new family. In contrast, although an orphan Jewish child may have been taken in and raised to adulthood by a Hebrew family, there was no legal adoption as in Roman society. There was no change of identity, no new name, no separation from that of birthright. So the courts of Rome provided an illustration for the adoption that Paul could not in his own culture. Adoption listed in Romans 8:15, 8:23, 9:4, Galatians 4:5, and Ephesians 1:5. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know if you saw that or not through that quick passage, but ladies and gentlemen, what we have in adoption there is it bestows full adult privileges. We became joint heirs with the Father because of our adoption. You know what that means? All the riches of His grace are ours. That's what it's all about. Amen. Next and lastly there, number five, it frees us from the slavery of the law to redeem them that were under the law. And then let me give you number six, Roman numeral number six. We have the passages of adoption, the past of adoption, the proof of adoption, the prospect of adoption, the principles of adoption, the pleasure of adoption in Ephesians 1:5. It tells us there in Ephesians 1:5, it says that having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. And we'll end with this on the bottom. The wonder of wonders is why God would adopt us. The good pleasure of His will. He's just so good that He liked to adopt sinners and turn them into trophies of grace. That's what we are, ladies and gentlemen. Remember what you were. Remember what you were. Oh, I don't mean to give the devil glory, but to give God the glory. Because I thank God I'm not what I was. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I was. Thanks to the good pleasure of His will, the pleasure of adoption. Father, thank You.